We're going to move forward today in Romans chapter 8. It's kind of almost done going through this particular journey in this chapter. So we're near the end now, and let me read these verses to you. This is in the section of Romans 8, as you've seen, where the context moves into persecution and difficulty. We saw a couple of weeks ago that it really wouldn't be fair for Paul to write a letter to a church that was being persecuted to not address persecution. So it wouldn't really make a whole lot of sense to talk about all these promises of God and the gospel of God and the great things that God has done without also addressing the fact that he understood that they were dying for their faith, because they were. We've talked about this before, and you probably know this, but the entirety of the New Testament was written to a persecuted church. Things were not going well with them. None of them was, they were not having their best life now when they receive these letters. And so it has to be addressed, it has to be dealt with, it has to be talked about. And so that's what's going on. When you get to Romans chapter 8, he begins to go into that. And he begins here talking about prayer in difficulty. Okay, and I would say that that might be the context of most of our prayers, that many of our prayers are cried out in difficulty. It is a lot more easy, and we feel a deeper call to pray when things aren't going our way than we do when things are going our way. Now, that's not necessarily right, but it's just true. So here's what he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Been talking about the Holy Spirit. Last week, I sent a video just kind of doing an overview of the entire work of the Holy Spirit in chapter 8 of the book of Romans. And he says this. He says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. So the first point today is that the Spirit of God helps us in our weakness. He says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I think I alluded a couple of weeks ago. I was having breakfast with someone recently, and I asked him, I'm not the greatest, like, pastoral conversationalist, but I asked him, you know, how can I be praying for you? And he said, well, you can pray for me. He said, my wife is an alcoholic. She's been struggling deeply with alcoholism for 16 years, and I don't know what to pray anymore. I don't know how to pray anymore. I don't really even pray about it anymore. I don't know what to do. We've gone from rehab to rehab to rehab, and nothing's ever changed. And I was able to take him to this scripture and says, you know, you don't have to say anymore. God knows the groanings of your spirit. He knows that your heart's desire is that your wife would be released from bondage to alcoholism. You don't have to pray about it 10,000 times. The Spirit, he literally said it with a groan. He's groaning. Do any of you have situations like that in your life where you're like, I'm not even going to pray about this anymore? What good is it going to do anyway? Well, there's a sense in which God intercedes right at our heart level. He doesn't always answer our prayers just as we want him to answer. He does answer them according to his own will, which is a mystery to most of us. But he meets us where we are. And many times, the other side of that is many times we'll be praying one thing, but our heart is saying another. You know? Like sometimes you may be, let's say you're dealing with someone that's very sick, and you may sound bold and strong while you're praying for their healing, yet deep in your heart you're going, Jesus, please take them home. Get them out of this body of sin and death and decay and pain and misery. Sometimes it's hard to pray, and the Spirit intercedes right there in the midst of that. Many times what's coming out of our lips is not what's going on in our heart at all. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. It's almost always true, really. I don't know how to pray. Here's the thing. I don't know what God's going to do with any prayer I offer up to Him, except that I know that God's going to do His will. And if I'm honest with you, I rarely really know exactly what that is. And so many times, even as I'm praying in my heart, I'm going, but Lord, I don't know what You're going to do. You've told me I could ask. But see, the thing He's going to lead you to here in a minute is the Spirit intercedes according to the will of God. But here He says, the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, that even in weakness, God ministers to us by His Holy Spirit. Even when we pray with our hands up in the air, without any idea of what God's actually going to do, He's there. So, look at it in our context. Just as we are helped in suffering by the certain future hope of glory, also, we're helped in weakness by the work of the Holy Spirit Himself. He meets us right there. We always remain constantly dependent upon Him, that His power would be perfected in our weakness. Here's the argument. You don't even know what to say often in your time of need. The answer, that's okay. We don't always have to have the answers, really. If you read through the Scriptures, you would have to understand that many of the saints that we have watched didn't really understand what God was going to actually do. And so what He's saying is God meets us in our weakness. And what He's also telling us is not only do we have Jesus Christ as our intercessor, but we have the Holy Spirit is our intercessor as well. We have two intercessors in our spiritual lives. He dwells in us, He leads us, and He guides us. And every prayer that the Spirit renders up through your groanings is in perfect accordance with the will of God. He says, He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, we were taught by Jesus to pray, Thy will be done. I have talked to some, I have heard sermons from some, that would all but tell you that praying according to the will of God is a cop-out. But I think, because what we should tell Jesus what we want, right? But my heart deceives me so often, I'm not gonna walk that path. Because I know the deception of my own heart. I want what God wants. And I would, my journey right now in my own personal spiritual life is I read a statement. It was by probably Charles Spurgeon. I'm not 100% sure that that's who it was. But basically said that you show me any man or woman that has been used mightily by God, and I will show you a person who has spent significant time in prayer. Significant time in prayer. And so the journey that I'm on is realizing that I know a lot about God, but sometimes I question, how well do I know God? Am I growing in my intimacy with God? Am I growing in my love for God? In my endearment to God? In my passion for God? Because if I am, then it's going to show that my love for Him is greater than my love for all other things, right? And so it's the journey that God has me on. And one of the things, if you begin to really study, I've been studying like the prayer lives of guys like Martin Luther and Augustine and others. And all of them actually, almost each one of the ones that I'm studying right now, use the Lord's Prayer as a pattern for prayer for their lives every day, throughout the day. And when you get into the will of God and you're praying for the will of God, that one of the things that we need to learn to do as believers is say, Lord, where I am right now, whether it's Your perfect, permissive or whatever, this is Your will. You have me here for a specific purpose. May I be faithful right here, right now. Not keep looking for something else, asking for something else, begging for something else, but cannot. This is it. I'm asking for your will, and here I sit. And I've got family around me, and I've got friends around me, and I've got opportunities around me. Am I going to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, live in the present tense for the glory of God and faithfully serve him there and say, what do you have for me? This is your will. I'm looking at it right now. Because, see, he's sovereign over all things. He has you where you are for a purpose, even if you tripped up to find yourself there. Even if it was through a myriad of mistakes that you find yourself there, it's where he has you. Look around. How can I be faithful, Jesus? Holy Spirit, strengthen me to be faithful here. And begin to pray, Lord, this is what I've got. There's so much more that I want, but this is what I have. Help me here. That we would journey with God in the present tense for his glory, asking him to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ask or think, even if it's really small, or even if it's really big. He intercedes right here. And when we look at prayer in pain, every groan, every sigh, every moan, every unutterable expression, every word that gets stuck in the throat that can't come out, the Spirit makes it acceptable and understandable to God as we cry out to him in our weakness. And he goes on and he says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, this is where it gets a little bit scary. All things happen. Nothing happens without God's total, meticulous, and unrelenting care and attention. There are those of you in here, because your view of God is so small, that you look around our culture and say, God can't fix this. This is even out of God's hand. And God would say, no, that's actually not true. I actually have willed this. And you have a hard time with that. You need to keep reading your Bible, because it's in there. And then there are those of you that say, if we would just do this, then it would fix everything. And here's the thing, I was telling Chad a while ago, I'm in my little read through the Bible in a year journey. I just finished up Chronicles last week, 2 Chronicles last week, and one of my favorite kings, and I've never noticed this before, it's amazing how God reveals different things at different times to us as we're reading through his word, and one of my favorite kings is Josiah, because Josiah was just, I mean, honestly, he was just probably one of the godliest kings. And I mean, he brings reforms like haven't been seen in years. And right before the end of his life, he has led through all of these reforms, and God actually appears to Necho, like the king of Egypt, instead of Josiah, because Josiah is going to go out to battle with Egypt, and he says to Necho, you better go tell Josiah not to do it, because I will kill him if he does. Josiah doesn't listen. Josiah is killed. God actually spoke to Egypt instead of Josiah. And he dies right there. Egypt and then Babylonia, Nebuchadnezzar takes them captive. It was at the height of what looked like a reformation that God brought judgment. Have you ever noticed that? You should reread the end of Chronicles. A lot of people think if we would just turn, God would fix everything. It's his will is not always what we think it's going to be. But I'll tell you what you're seeing right now, it's God's will. And a lot of people aren't willing to go that far, but the Bible actually is. Everything for the believer, even evil, works for your good and God's glory. Everything works together for good. That even our messes can be used by God. He's not simply saying the good things work together for good. He's saying everything for the believer. He's not speaking to the unbeliever here. He's speaking to the Christian. All things work together for good for the believer. Those who have trusted in Jesus for their salvation. Now, here's the thing. Who's he writing this to? He's writing this to a group of people who could not sing with Annie that the sun will come out tomorrow. Because for them on this earth, it did not. They were under evil persecution. It's similar. I think one of the boldest exhortation commands by Peter in the book of Peter is when he says to the Christians, under the evil governance of Nero, to submit to the government. It blows me away every time I read it. Most of the time we read that going, okay, we need to be careful to submit. If you put yourself in their position, they were going, whoa, 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 whoa. We can't submit to him. But he says, I've declared this. I've set this up. If you understand the history and the circumstances of the people receiving the commands and the exhortations of the New Testament, it will blow your mind the trust in Christ that was necessary for them to say yes to the commands of the Scriptures. It's crazy, really. They were watching people die yet being told to submit. I don't know that we have that heart. That courage to say, Jesus, I'm going to trust you. No, they were not told to shut up about Jesus. They were in the mess they were in because they wouldn't shut up about Jesus. That's why they were where they were. That's why when they were told to submit, they would. But when they were told to shut up about their faith, they would say, we won't. We will submit. We won't stop speaking. Which is why, where was Paul's? I would say the majority of Paul's ministry was in prison. Continually writing and proclaiming the gospel wherever God happened to put him. And guess what? Every single prison sentence was God's will for him. Every single one. And for us, many of us can't go that far because we're going, well, if anything got anything bad about it, that couldn't have been Jesus. You better be careful because that can get you in a whole lot of trouble. But for the unbeliever, the one who's rejected God, for the one who does not trust in Christ, you cannot say that their suffering will end up in an indescribable weight of glory. You cannot tell them that. You can tell them, you think it's bad here. You can tell them that. Think of some of the stories. Joseph, abandoned for dead, sold into slavery by his brothers, not his Christian brothers, his blood brothers, falsely accused of rape, sentenced to serve his days in prison. God's will. You know how I know that? It says in Psalm 106, God called a famine on the land, but he sent Joseph ahead, sold as a slave. So why was Joseph going through what he was going through? Because God was going to call a famine on the land, and he needed to send somebody ahead to fix it, and he did it through prison and false accusations and painful family accusations and, I mean, just brutal. Who did it? God did. You say, I don't like that. I don't blame you. But it's true. When the circumstances changed and Joseph was the second most powerful man in Egypt, what did he say? You meant evil for me, but God meant it for good. He's not in counseling, blaming God for all of his problems. Of course, that would be a blessing today. Now we're in counseling, blaming our parents for all of our problems. You know, that's real easy to do when you're a kid, but once you're a parent, that's terrifying. When your kid comes to you and says, hey, I think I'm going to go get some counseling. No! They're going to blame me for everything that ever happened to you. It's brutal today that we don't take personal responsibility or just trust Christ, even in the church. Lord, whatever it is that you're doing, it's your will that you're going about this so that I may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And sometimes the things that he takes us through are difficult. Job was bereft of his 10 children, his entire estate. What did he say? The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. To me, that absolutely makes no sense. I mean, I hate the book of Job. I remember years ago, and thank goodness this was a long time ago. It's like 20 years ago, our family was going through a really, really, really difficult time. It was circumstantial in our family. And it was really coming down on me, and it was really coming down on my wife. And we had a close friend, a very spiritual friend, older, wiser, again, much more spiritual. And she reached out to us, and she said, "I'm jealous of y'all." And we said, "Why in the world are you jealous?" She said, "I am jealous of y'all that God would say to Satan, 'Have you considered my servants, Brad and Melissa?'" I said, "You can have it. You can take it. I don't want anything to do with it." She said, "You'll look back and you'll see." And you know what? In so many ways, she was right. I don't want to do it again. But in so many ways, she was right. And I don't know about you, but I have found that God transforms us more deeply when we have nowhere to look but up. I don't wake up in the morning going, "Send another trial, Jesus." At the same time, I find my prayer life strengthening when I'm exposed in my weakness and when he begins to do what only he can do. And Job also said, "Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" I mean, I would rather just have the good. Paul, speaking of his imprisonment in Philippians 1:12, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has served to advance the gospel." He's in prison. Most of his ministry is in prison. What does he say? Well, it's good news. God has used it. Who's he given the credit for this? Matthew 10:29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." Here's the thing. This is not our home. It's just not your home. I talked a couple of weeks ago about how occasionally Melissa and I will walk through this graveyard up in North Carolina. I know it sounds kind of, you know, weird, but you go there and you're reading about these people that died 100 years ago, and many times when you're reading about them, you'll see their three children who died years before them, and you're thinking, that had to be awful. And then at the same time, you're thinking, but they're not thinking about that anymore because they've been dead for 50 years, and they've been with Christ for 50 years and hadn't even crossed their minds. They've stepped into glory. They're home now. And in Christ, we have an eternal home. This is not it. And when we bank everything here and the most important things are here, I'm telling you, it's just empty. It was Solomon's whole thing. Life under the S-U-N, life under the sun, nothing. Vain, empty. Those were his words. And while he was here, and nothing vain and empty, he was loaded with everything. And he said, nothing vain, empty. The Spirit reminds us that this is all about conformity. Why? Because look what he tells you. He's talking to people that are in pain. He's talking to people that are grieving. It also applies to us as well. It says, "For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." What's he saying? That part of being conformed to the image of Jesus is experiencing his will through the circumstances that he brings our way. "In order that he may be the firstborn of many brothers, God has purposed before the foundation of the world to justify us and to glorify us." That's what he's purposed to do. Before the foundation of the world. Have you ever really thought about that? Ephesians 1, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Like before Genesis 1, the plan was already in place. A lot of people see the redemptive work of Christ. The garden comes in and Adam and Eve sin, and God goes, "What in the world am I going to do?" But the Bible says, no. Before he ever spoke the world into existence, Christ was already the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The plan was already in place. It was redemptive. He wasn't caught off guard. Why did he orchestrate it this way? Ask him. You know, I don't know about you, but I've got a lot of things I want to ask him. Of course, I've had people say, "But when you get to heaven, you'll have no more questions." I don't know. I might. I ain't gotten there yet, right? When I get there, I think we'll all get some time. Why did you do it like that? But maybe I will know. Maybe we'll get there and just know. Or maybe we'll get there and God will say, "Come bring it." And I'll tell you why I did it perfectly the way that I did it. But he did. before the foundation. He's not talking about God. Remember, when it says, I did this before the foundation of the world, it's not God with a crystal ball going, this is how everything's going to work out, and he's got his hands off. A lot of people see God's sovereignty as hands off crystal ball. Whoa, I didn't see that coming. This is God forming and orchestrating everything. It's never hands off with a sovereign God unless he's not sovereign. If he's not sovereign, then it's hands off. If he's sovereign, then he is orchestrating. He's the potter. He's the one forming what he's forming, not going, wow, let's just let the wheel turn and see what comes out. That's not sovereignty. That's you're in control and God's watching. God is in control of everything. If you have trouble with that, same answer, just keep reading your Bible. Because it's just, he is a sovereign God. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that we may be the firstborn. Before the foundation of the world, God loved you. Because he loved you, he predestined you. He's talking about his church. He's not talking about individuals here. He's talking about the church. Y'all. Us. His people. His global church. From its inception until its completion. God orchestrated the whole thing. It says with Israel, I set my love upon you. Not because you were great. You were like the most insignificant group ever. I just did. Now, he'll explain it more. If you want more explanation, he'll get into Romans chapter 9. He'll explain it a little bit more. You know, and it really ticks a lot of people off. I think the reason that sovereignty ticks us off is because we don't realize how bad we really want to be in control. I don't want to be in control. The more I understand who God is, I'm learning to trust him. I've been a believer for 30 years, and I'm slowly learning to trust. Actually, 32 years. Learning to trust him. Lord, I'm just tired of me. I'm tired of me. It says in Ephesians 1:4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Why? Why did he do it? That we would be holy and blameless. How will we become holy and blameless? Because of the righteous robes of Jesus Christ. They would be given to us by grace through faith. That's how we would receive that verdict. By the way, that's the verdict for every believer, holy and blameless. To him who is able to present us blameless in his presence. Only Christ can do it. He's the one who begins and he's the one who finishes. The finish, you know what? The best part of the Christian life is the beginning. The hardest part is the finishing, which is day two. Like, Lord, finish this off, please. He said, I'm not going to finish until I take you out. He's not saying that God foreknew something about those who are eventually glorified. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that he actually did this. It's all said and done, we'll see it. It's going to be hard to see it till then. He formed this entity called the church. And he started a work that can't be stopped. And it's interesting to me, we're going to come back to this in detail next week. But what I do want to do is show you something really quick, because this is where you can find your confidence. We'll come back to all of these terms next week. Look at this. Those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified. What's the next word? When will you be glorified? You'll be glorified when you're dead, right? But your glorification is as sure as your justification. He's speaking of your glorification in past tense. You ever notice that? Your future is guaranteed as a Christian. Your glorification is as good as done. You're just in the process. But see, that's the thing about serving a sovereign God. He's not bound by time. He doesn't have a watch on right now. He doesn't wake up in the morning and say, it's a new morning. He is eternal. And he sees the beginning and the end as one thing. We don't. We get up and do our thing day in, day out. But God is orchestrating everything after the counsel of his own will, which is why I go back to is one of the places I'm being stretched in my own prayer life is, Lord, your will be done. Let me see it. I want to see it and live in the present in such a way that I can honor you, embracing this reality that you've given me, trusting you in this. What he wants you to know in this passage, among all the theological terms, which, like I said, we'll get into more detail next week because I didn't even think I'd get this far this week, is that in our weakness is where God's presence is found. He has not called us to security. He has not called us to health, wealth, and prosperity. He's called us to brokenness and need. That's where we find him at his greatest and strongest and most powerful. We are the church. This is not our home. We are eternal. We will spend eternity with Jesus. What is our calling right now? Our calling right now is to declare the greatness of God to this culture, regardless of the cost. And I wonder, in conclusion, how many of us are actually engaging in our calling as we go about on this earth? Or are we just biding our time? One day at a time. Wait until we get home to be with Jesus. I think that one of the missing links in the church today is us just faithfully serving God with the moments that he's given us through worship, prayer, evangelization, and faithfulness. Let me ask you this in conclusion. What is God calling you right now to give up in your life so you can be more free to serve him? And if you don't have something, you are not listening. What is God calling you right now in your weakness to say, I am done with this? Because it is robbing me of the time I need in prayer and study and to serve Christ. And I'm going to lay it up here because I want to be used by God. In your weakness is where you're going to find his strength. And most of us, if we're honest, we're so caught up in our own agendas and our own lives that our prayer lives, and it's that thing that I'm preaching my own sermon to you, but it's that thing that I've come face to face with is I'm having to clear the deck in my life if I want to be someone that's devoting time to prayer. For instance, I can't be on social media and pray. I can't do both. So I'm having to make a choice. And there's a myriad of other things that I've realized in my life. I can't do this and grow, this and grow, this and grow. Because here's the thing. I think that sometimes if we're not careful, kind of our let go and let God in grace causes us to just keep on living life like we're already living it and not getting before God on our knees going, strip me of anything that is going to keep me from glorifying you. You need to take that time. I will tell you what, if you want a prayer that God will answer, you ask him to reveal to you anything that is interrupting your fellowship with him. Then you can go, oh, get thee behind me, Satan. I'm not giving up golf. I'm not giving up you fill in the blank. Well, he'll show you. I know that's a different sermon altogether. But I'm telling you, if we're going to grow in Christ, it's going to cost us in our daily routine. It has to. You can say, well, maybe those guys like Spurgeon and Luther, they didn't have all the things. I'm sure there was plenty. It's so funny. You'll read Spurgeon and he'll say things like, you guys with all your books, you need to put those books down. I'm like, what? People actually read back then? Anyway, do that. Go before God in your groaning and say, Lord, I want to grow. What's it going to take? I want to grow. What's it going to cost? And then you can decide whether you want to be obedient or disobedient. Because it'll be like, here's the answer. And you'll be like, Lord, speak. I'm listening.
I'm speaking.
Just anything, you know, just anything. Did any of you ever see the movie, I'll end with this, Steve Martin and the Man with Two Brains? It's a great movie. Any of those movies that Steve Martin was a great movie. But he wants to get in this relationship with this woman, and everybody's telling him not to, and he goes, Lord, If I'm not supposed to be in a racial relationship with this woman, just give me a sign. And the house shakes and the room spins and everything falls on him. And right after happening, he goes, just any sign and I'll listen, you know. And I feel like that's kind of how we are. Don't be like that. Lord, thank you for this time together and for your word and for your faithfulness to us, Lord. And your sovereignty blows me away. I don't understand it, but I believe it. Your Spirit is a Holy Spirit. We thank you that you intercede for us, because I know that so often my prayers are not in perfect harmony with your will. And I thank you, Lord, that you're not giving me what I want, but you're giving me what you will. But it hasn't changed my wants enough for me to see it yet. So help my wants and your will to be conformed into one. And Lord, do that with all of us. Help our wants and our desires and your perfect will to begin to merge in such a way that we'll begin to see it and embrace it and even accept it, Lord, because it's what you're doing. And you're doing it because you're bringing us into glory. And we thank you for that. We thank you, Father, that every step of the way from our conversion is the Holy Spirit finishing what he started, both the good and the bad, the sin and the righteousness, the evil pursuits and the holiness, Lord. It's you willing and working for your good pleasure. And we thank you for that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.